All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy, and we pray that, Lord, that you would just bless us as we look into the things of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to apply the things that we have learned to our everyday life. Lord, give us the confidence to know that you have the answers, and you have given us the answers, and they're written in your word. You have said, lo, the volume of the book is written of me. And so, Father, we just take it on faith that what you have said is true, and that everything that is in these pages we can apply to our lives and therefore have peace and confidence to know that you are leading and guiding us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and reveal to us that hidden treasure that you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we have been looking at the book of Genesis, which is the book of
beginnings.
Absolutely. That's great. We've got teacher's pet right over here, so putting you out of the shame, okay? Yeah, that, and you just keep it right on up. Me, shame those people, you know. And God uses shame, you know. Sometimes He uses envy to, you know, especially for the little guys. You know, I mean, they've been well taught in Sunday school, and so they know the word inside and out. And so you guys. The Lord used the Gentiles to provoke to envy, provoke to jealousy the Jewish people, because the Gentiles partook of the very thing that they wanted to partake in and couldn't because of unbelief. And so it's just kind of interesting just how the Lord works. And hopefully we've been seeing that the Lord's ways are not our ways. Lord does things in His own way and in His own time to accomplish His purpose. Now, what is His purpose? Anybody? Anybody remember what the purpose of what the Lord is doing? Redemption. Remember? That's what the book of the Bible is about. It's about redemption. It's about God redeeming man back to Himself. Redeeming His creation because He loves us. And He wants us to be with Him. And so as we're looking at this, it shouldn't be strange to us to see that He has His fingerprint on every person here in the Scripture. And so as we've been looking at Joseph, we've been seeing that he's a type of or a model of what Jesus is going to do. And hopefully as you look at these things, you're sensitive to what Jesus has done and be able to, 20/20 hindsight, apply it to Joseph. And then you can say, hey, look, yes, He told us in advance. These things were written a long, long time ago, 1,600 years ago, or 1,600 years before Jesus was even born. So, and since Jesus is the pre-existing one, it would stand to reason that He created it. The Scripture tells us that He was a part of creation. In the Gospel of John, He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so He spoke the creation into existence. We saw that. And so here we see His prototype, if you will, going into Egypt, being sold into Egypt as a slave, and He interprets dreams. And He interprets Pharaoh's dreams and gets this job that's something that he didn't really apply for, but it was just given to him because he trusted God to give him the answers. So it's just kind of an interesting story. If you're just picking up on it now, if you haven't been with us or if you've missed a few times, I encourage you to just go through and read it and allow the Holy Spirit to just teach you out of those things how Jesus has been foreshadowed in these things. Now, the foreshadowing part, we call that prophecy. Now, prophecy, in its simplistic definition, is telling forth the Word of God. Because the Spirit of the Lord is prophecy, or the foretelling of things to come. That's where we get prophet and prophecy. And that's when you hear prophecy, that's what people are, oh, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going to happen in the future. You know, I mean, everybody wants that inside scoop, you know, what stock tip to buy, you know, because this stock is going to go ballistic and I want to be a part of that when it's real low. Well, and it's the same thing with life. Everybody wants to know what's going on, what's going to happen in the future, what can we expect? Well, Jesus gives it to us straight. He says, you can expect tribulation. You can expect trials. And these things are for yeah, I mean, really encouraging there. Thanks a lot. You know, I could have stayed home and watched the news and got as much. But the essence of it all is that he, all of these things that come to us are for our good. I would say, well, good for you, you know, but it's to strengthen us in our faith. You know, what is it that we believe? Now, if we didn't believe, if we didn't have faith, we wouldn't need to go through trials. We wouldn't need to go through tribulations. Now, when you were in the world, did you go through trials and tribulations? Well, yes. Yes, you did. Did it do you any good? No. It just made you grumpy and bitter. That's all the trials and tribulations did. Now, did anybody get pleasanter and more nice to be around because of trials and tribulations? Yeah. No, you didn't. And you'd say, why is this happening? You know, you say with Job, you know, yeah, you know, why am I going through these things? So when you came to know the Lord then takes those very same things that you were going through before for no good cause and turns them into your good. It gives you now confidence that the Lord, that everything that happens to you is from Him. And, by the same token, everything that happened to you prior to that was for Him as, for you as well. It was for your good. It was to bring you to salvation. And that's what we're really, really looking at here. We need to not only look forward to the things that the Lord is going to do in our lives, but what He has already done. You see, wow, even when I was an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit was leading me to Christ, preparing me for that time when I would hear the gospel and respond. And that's, you know, that's basically the essence of our Christian walk, is that the Lord is leading us and He's drawing us closer and closer to Himself. And so now we see how Joseph here, how his brothers come down after this 7 years of plenty, and now there's 7 years of famine going to happen. So Joseph's about what? I'm going to guess about 38, 39 years old by now. Okay, remember he was taken as a teenager at 17 and sold into Egypt. But the Lord was working on him as well. We don't see the failures because there really weren't any in this story. I'm sure that Joseph must have had some kind of doubts and things like that. Being human, it's going to happen. But the scripture is specifically written to show us that Joseph, that there was no evil spoken of Joseph. Okay, why? Because he was a type of Christ. Yeah. Okay. Got to wait to ask the question. Love that enthusiasm, though. Okay, and so Joseph, his brothers come down, and what did Joseph do? Joseph remembered the dreams that he had. The two dreams. Remember the twofold dreams. He had the one where the sheaves bowed down to him, and then there was the other dream where the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. So he knew that it was a twofold dream. The dreams were one, but they were going to happen in two separate instances. The Lord showed Joseph what was going to happen yet future. So the brothers were going to bow down, and the father was going to bow down, and his mother, and all of those things. And since his mom was dead, how was this going to happen? So, and we kind of dealt with that and talked about that as in Benjamin. How Benjamin had that prophecy of the nature of Jesus Christ. Remember Benjamin? He was born of Rachel in Bethlehem, and he was named by his mother Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. You see? And then his father named him, no, he's going to be called the son of my right hand. And so, in passing, Rachel prophesies of the nature of Jesus. He's going to have that dual fulfillment. His first coming, he was going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah tells us. And then, he's going to be elevated to the son of the right hand. If we go to chapter 1 of Acts, we see that Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so those are fulfilled. Those were looking forward to what the Messiah was going to do. You couldn't tell that as we were looking at it. But if you looked at Jesus, and if he was a type of Jesus, you could see, wow, it was prophesied. But I didn't catch the prophecy first time around, second time around, 800th time around. You know, didn't catch it. Why? Because it wasn't revealed to us yet. But as we diligently look and study the Word, the Lord starts to reveal to us those things. The casual reader will not get those things. I'm going to tell you right off the bat. If you're just a casual reader, you're not going to get those deep things. But if you're a diligent student and you're looking into the things of the Word and you're starting to say, you know, and you want to hit these things, the Lord will reward you for diligent study, you know, to searching these things out. So the boys go home. Simeon gets put into prison. Kind of interesting. You kind of wonder, well, what did Simeon do? You know, he was probably the one that stripped the coat off of Joseph and threw him in the pit. And so Joseph here is returning the favor. I don't think that all of the animosity might have been gone. I thought maybe he was going to try to teach him a lesson here. But I think that Joseph did have a sense of humor, you know, if we just start looking at these things. But I think more than that, I think that Joseph here wanted to test his brothers to see if they had changed or not. Were they as hard and as cruel to their brother, to his brother Benjamin, as they were to him? Or had that incident changed them at all? And so hopefully we'll be able to see that. And as we start to look at this, I want you to notice too that there's a first coming and a second coming. Okay? The brothers didn't recognize Joseph when they first went down there. And so we're going to, and hopefully we'll be able to see those kind of things if you look at that in that kind of way. What did they go down to Egypt to get? Wheat, right? Food. They had to go down and get food. And as they came back, they found that the money was in the sacks. So they went down to Egypt to get something that was free. They tried to buy it. And it's kind of like us. We, you know, we have this free salvation, and yet we try to do things to earn it. We try to give God good works. We try to do this and that and the other thing to try to earn God's favor when it's unmerited favor. It's something that He gives us freely, and it insults Him when we try to buy it or when we try to do things like that. And then Joseph tells these guys, hey, now you're spies. And I think we brought out that the penalty for being a spy was death. And so what he does is he lets them go in lieu of bringing back their younger brother. Okay? That was the stipulation. You will not see my face unless you bring back your younger brother. And so we're going to pick up the narrative now. And we see Jacob. And hopefully you'll see that when we see Jacob, when he's in the flesh, he's called Jacob. And when he's in the spirit, he's called Israel. He flip-flops back and forth. Kind of an interesting guy. But we see that in verse 36 of chapter 42, he says, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." So you see, he was really in the spirit there. He was seeing that the hand of God was on all things, right? So no, he was in the flesh, so he was despairing. You know, and how it is when we despair, things get blown up all out of proportion. We don't really see what's really going on. If he would have really known what was going on, then he would be rejoicing because he would have known that Joseph was alive. And it kind of makes me wonder is, well, what was Jacob doing over all this time? Was he having any fellowship with the Lord at all? You know, wouldn't the Lord have told him that his son was alive? I mean, if he was having fellowship with the Lord. But it's silent on that, and I guess I should be silent as well. But we're going to see yeah.
I think if he would have known, he would probably gone to get him.
Probably would have gone to get him. True. So it wasn't in the plan of God for him to know. Yeah.
Or he would have been at peace.
Or he would have been at peace, right. They're blown the whole type, right? So there must be something else. That's good observations. Because what else is the Lord trying to show us here with that? You know, what is it about our circumstances that we have to do as believers? You know, I mean, bad things happen to us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to plot and plan revenge? You know, he didn't know if his son was alive or not. You know, they just showed him this coat. He jumped to the conclusion that it was. You see? So, you know, all of those kind of things. But what do we do when bad situations, do we just accept those situations as the providence of God and allow Him to work it out in us to see what it is He would teach us? Allowing God to use those situations as learning tools for us to draw closer to Him? Or are we going to fight and strain and stress about things and try to overcome them in our own flesh? You see, that these are the things that the Lord uses to train up His people. And so, verse 43, or chapter 43, I don't know if I tell you, that's where we were. Chapter 43, "And the famine was sore in the land." Now we saw also that in Pharaoh's dream, that Joseph's interpretation, that it was going to cover the whole earth. So the whole earth was affected by this. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So we see there that now Judah has stepped forward to be the negotiator. Now, Reuben was the firstborn, so he would have been the one logically to do that. But what did Reuben do? If we go back to chapter 42 and verse 37, here's Reuben's suggestion. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not back to thee. Now, this is not going to really, be something that a grandpa was going to, oh, you want me to kill my grandkids, if I don't, no, go sit down, basically. So, let's look at it. If we look at it through the lens of chapter 49, we will see that Reuben and Simeon, their anger was fierce. Or Simeon and Levi, their anger was fierce. Now, what did Reuben do to disqualify him from being the leader of the family? Does anybody remember? That's right. He had relations with one of his father's concubines. Exactly right. Well, they were wives/concubines, kind of a thing. But so he disqualifies himself there, and we're going to see that in light of chapter 49, we're going to see that when the blessings are passed down, the right to rule goes to the tribe of Judah. He says the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. You see, so the right to rule went through Judah. So Judah here steps forward. And now he's being the negotiator. He's being the one of reason here. Now, Judah had done something as well. Can anybody remember what it was that Judah had a hand in Joseph's demise? Anybody remember what Judah did? I'm sorry? He negotiated the price. He says, yeah, let's go sell him. Why should we, ethnically characteristic, why should we take a loss on this? Let's get a couple of bucks on this. And how much was it? Anybody remember? 20 pieces of silver? Yeah, okay. 20 pieces of silver, right. 20, huh? Yeah, it's 20 pieces of silver, right. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, well. All right. One meeting, okay? Well, just one meeting if you don't mind. You can have your sidebar later. That's a lawyer term. And 20 will kind of crop up again. If you haven't done your homework, then hopefully your antenna will be up and you'll be able to see it. And so Judah here now takes charge, and he starts to negotiate. And in verse 6, we see a switcheroo. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. So they stayed there till all the food ran out. They thought real highly of Simeon in prison. So if we would have left when we had the chance, we'd already be back by now with the grub and Simeon. But they allowed Simeon to stay in the prison for a while. So apparently they weren't that concerned about him. Maybe he was one of those guys that you just don't miss when they're gone. He's just one of those guys. But he had a bad temper, so perhaps they had a lot of peace in the house. And, yeah, the house is quiet. Yeah. for whatever the reason, but so he's in the prison there. But you know, look at it, what he says there. You know, I mean, as he goes on, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this: take of the best fruits of the land in your vessel, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again at your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. So here they've got double the money that they had taken the first time, plus the money that was put back in their sack. So they've taken triple the money down, and plus a little gift. You know, I mean, he, the old Jacob is starting to show through here now. You know, let's appease him with a gift. He tried to do that with Esau. He tried to do that with Laban. It didn't quite work out that way. But and then he says, and take also your brother, and arise and go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so here we see he's invoking the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty, the covenant name. I am God Almighty, the Lord said to Jacob, and I give you this, or he said to Abraham, and I give you the land where you tread. But it's kind of funny to me that he's the other brother. What's his fate? I can't remember. I got so many. I can identify with him, you know. Yeah, one of my kids. I can't remember exactly which one it is that's down there. And Benjamin, that one he knew. Okay, so we see that because of Joseph's absence, because of Joseph's absence, Benjamin now became the favored one. And so whether this caused any strife in the family or not is what Joseph wants to find out. He wants to know, hey, have you guys made it hard for my brother Benjamin? Because I could do you real harm on this. But he had the mind of Christ. We got to remember that Joseph had the mind of Christ. And the things that he did were to bring out the things that they were harboring, that they were hidden. Now remember, 23 years had gone by. You know, 23 years had gone by, and they had kept this secret among themselves about what had happened. They didn't spill the beans. Nobody knew about it. Nobody slipped up and told the father about this. I believe that they grew in love and respect. As they became older and mature, they realized that, hey, we really hurt. We didn't hurt Joseph half as much as we hurt our father. And it started to get at him. It started to gnaw at them. And we're going to see the changes in these guys. And the men took that present, verse 15, and the men, another thing, I'm sorry, the thing that we see too is that here Israel is accepting God's providence. He's realizing that God's providence is over all of these things. And he says, okay, if I be bereaved, then I be bereaved. You know, there's nothing I really can do about this. He's accepted God's providence. And that's a good lesson for all of us. We need to accept God's providence. If I die, then I die. Or as Esther said, if I perish, then I perish. But I've got to do this thing. You know, so it's a steady theme throughout the scriptures. And we even see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, if this cup can pass from me, if man can be saved any other way but that I go to the cross, then let's go that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, if I be bereaved, then I am bereaved. Okay, not my will, but thine be done. And so we see that we know that Jesus had unbroken fellowship with the Father, and we know because of his testimony, he says, God always hears me because I always do those things that please him. Always do those things that please him. So I cannot imagine at this point the Father is not listening to Jesus when he's praying. I can't fathom that's even a remote possibility. And so if there was another way, if you, in your travels and in your journeys and your blog rolls or whatever it is that you haunt these days, you hear of another way to get to heaven or to get to God without Jesus Christ, you know that this is a lie, that this can't be, because you have to believe that God answered his prayer. And he wouldn't have, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that is it, you know, what a narrow viewpoint. You know, I mean, it's just that's just too narrow. But Jesus says, narrow is the way. Straight is the way. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. So if you're on a road that a lot of people are on the road with, then you might want to take a look at what the end results of that might be. So, God Almighty, give you mercy. And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. How many elements? How many? Keeping count? Three. Exactly right. What does that mean? What does three mean? Come on. It's right there. Right on the tip of your tongue.
Resurrection.
Absolutely. Resurrection. Now, whose resurrection is the question that you need to ask yourself? And I'll let you guys answer that yourself. And so they stood before Joseph, and they're in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now these guys are not privy to what he said there. He just saw him, he saw Benjamin, okay, take him to my house, okay. And so he goes and takes them to the house. And these guys are just, you know, they've got to be shook. And the men were afraid. Well, yeah, they would be afraid. Because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks, as at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses." So we see here that when you're not in fellowship with the Lord, what happens? You become afraid. You become fearful. And you start to imagine all manner of catastrophes that are going to befall you. You know, you get a summons in the mail. You have to appear before court for such and such a matter. You go there and you find, oh, this was a mistake. But you can't imagine. You're racking your brain. Was it some unpaid parking ticket? Was it speeding? Or is it something that was in my past? Is it coming up? And this is what they were going through, you know. Hey, it's because of the money in our sacks. And they're imagining all of these things. But if you contrast this with these guys here, the 12 patriarchs, or the patriarchs here, who is of the 12 tribes, and contrast that to the apostles after the day of Pentecost. You see, here these guys are afraid. They're standing before Joseph, and they're afraid, a type of Christ. But after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they are the adjective that describes them is that they have boldness. They have courage. They were not afraid of their faces. They were not afraid of the beatings or anything else like that. So if the difference is that relationship, the relationship with God. Now remember, Israel had said, "And may God Almighty give you mercy." Okay? The El Shaddai. We don't call Him God Almighty because He is our Savior. We know that's who He is. That's a title. It's not relational. Okay? That is a title of who God is. Yes, He is God Almighty, but that's not who He is to us. He's our Lord. He's the one that owns us. He's our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, our Friend. That's how we know. That's relationship. They're seeing Him as, this is God. And, better come out good on the tape. Need a sound effects guy. Big booming thing. But and that's what it is, though. I mean, that's what they're seeing. This is God. But now He's our friend. He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's the one come alongside to help us in these things. And we don't need to be afraid because He gives us peace, because we have communion with Him, and the Spirit gives us peace. And so the men were afraid, and they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time that we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us to fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. Now, I think I've said this before, and I'm sure you know this all to be true, that 99% of the things that we dread never happen. You know, we sit there and, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and well, it never comes to pass. but it gets us in fear. And so these guys, and this is what they're talking about now. Now Joseph's going to throw him a curveball. He's going to just knock him right out of the. He's going to just knock him silly here with this next line. And this is, I would just love to see this being, you know, played on the video. I mean, this is one of the DVDs that I'm going to request when we get to, you know, get some time in heaven just to see this, because this has got to be classic stuff. And he says in verse 20, he says, "Oh sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sacks. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks." You know, it wasn't me. I even brought it back. This is classic. This is great. "And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." You know, and it's just kind of like, and now they're going to, what? You know, it's funny how the Lord will use those people that are unsaved to rebuke the Christians on how they're supposed to act. Hey, be at peace. Fear not. You know, I had your money, you know. And they brought Simeon out. And so now they're scratching their heads. Huh? What? What? You know, I just see the jaw dropping down. Now what? What? Then what's going on here? You know, just the confusion on these guys' faces. I must have laughed about this for hours. I just, every time I read it, it just tickles me more and more. Now, it would tickle me if I were in their position, obviously. You know, I'd be shaking in my boots as well, or, you know, my moccasin, whatever, sandals, whatever they had back then. But, and the man brought the men, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And I could just see Simeon, you know, the first words out of his mouth, "What took you guys so long? You know, where have you been? What are you leaving me here to rot? I didn't think you were going to come back at all." And they're just kind of, "Oh, really? Oh." Now, we don't know how long, but we're going to find out a little later that 2 years had passed into the famine. And if I recall, they went down in the first year of the famine. So he was probably in there for a whole year. "Are you guys ever going to come and get me?" So, yeah. So he might not have been a very nice person. So they probably didn't have any qualms about leaving him there. And the man brought men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph come at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. So they're making ready that present that Joseph had sent down in there, you know, the balm and the honey and the almonds and stuff like that, a little present for the man of the house or what have you. And when Joseph came home, he brought him the present which was in their hand unto the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? And is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And so it seems that Joseph isn't talking to them through an interpreter. It just seems that way. No interpreter is being implied here. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself, and he said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, this abomination of the Egyptians, there doesn't seem to be any clear-cut reason why there's the Egyptians and the abomination of the Egyptians and Hebrews. 32. Okay. So, a lot of people, you know, some of the things that I've tried to research on there said that, you know, because they ate cattle, you know, they were an abomination because they worshipped the cow. You know, the golden calf and all that other good stuff. But it says on there, Joseph told them to slay and eat. And if it was an abomination because they kept sheep, then what is it that they were killing to eat? You know, it's just kind of like, it's kind of like up in the air. It's just like, maybe it was a tradition from years gone by. I've heard a lot of different things about that Seth was the one that built the pyramids or whatever, and he was called the Shepherd King or something like that. And then, you know, a lot of tales, but nothing that you can really put your finger on as to why the Hebrews and the Egyptians were thought the that Hebrews were an abomination. So, if anybody has any insight to that, I'd be, you know, open to entertain any thoughts on that. So, and in 33 he says, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Now, can you imagine the odds of this being able to set, you know, these guys, if it were just by accident, that they would be set from the eldest to the youngest? I mean, it's just, they probably were just looking at one another, you know, just, and that's what they were marveling about. Oh, how could this be? How could this be? I think it was the odds of being able to do that by just happenstance or like 40,000 to 1 or something like that, or 400,000 to 1. It's an astronomical number, but you could do the math and figure it out. But so they marveled one another. And in verse 34 he says, and he took and sent messes unto them, and from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So it seems that he was trying to do things that would provoke them to see what their reaction would be to Benjamin. Would they be envious of him, or would they just go along and be happy with whatever it is that they got? And that's, again, a lesson for us as well. You know, we see that there are believers that just get blessed and you know, like we may be struggling with something. And so, the scripture tells us, you know, to be happy for those that are happy and to weep with those that mourn. You know, whatever the situation arises. If the Lord is blessing somebody at one point and is not happening to be blessing you, well, your day will come. You will be blessed in some way or fashion, but it may not be in the same measure. And so we just accept what it is that the Lord gives us. And sometimes in the fellowship, it's the same way. Some people are blessed. You know, some people have jobs. Other people don't have jobs. You know, I mean, it's just like one of those things. We consider that sometimes a blessing. You know, but we have to look at that it is the Lord that is leading us. It's the Lord that's guiding us. And the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. We have to cling to that. No matter what it is that's going on, the Lord is behind it. The whole earth here is under this famine. The whole earth. Caesar Augustus gave a decree that the whole earth should be taxed for the single purpose of getting a carpenter and his pregnant espoused wife to move 70 miles while she's great with child to get to the city of Bethlehem, because that's where the Savior was to be born. Now, we have a famine here that encompassed the entire earth to do one thing and one thing only. And that was to get Jacob and his family from Canaan and let them travel about 70 miles to Goshen, okay, which was part of the promised land. But that's what he intended to do. He told Abraham that. He says, they will dwell in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. He told him that right off the bat. And when they come out, they will be a great nation. So 70 souls went down and millions came out in a span of 400 years. That's quite a feat in itself. But that's looking ahead. And when we get to Exodus, we'll see that. And so, and he commanded, and the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, or wheat money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they had gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be thy Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that a man such as I can certainly divine? Now this, the divine here, the whole essence and the whole thing about Egypt was their magicians, and they're able to read tea leaves, if you will, or discern things from the entrails of goats and what have you. And it was a common practice for the leadership in those days to have these kinds of guys around them as their advisors. These are the guys that advised Nebuchadnezzar. They were the magicians, and these were the magicians during Pharaoh's time when Moses came. They were able, I find it interesting that they were able to duplicate the plagues, but they weren't able to take them away. So I'm not sure I would take much stock in them, but after a while the Pharaoh kind of saw these guys as what they were and kind of dismissed them. But these were common, you know, they were called magicians or wise men. And they would be able to tell the future because of, okay, well, we'll look at the dregs in the cup and see, okay, yeah, this is what we should do, and that kind of thing. So, and that's what it means to divine, to discern, or, consult, tarot cards or Ouija boards or the magic eight ball, with the things that we do here today, too. It's the same kind of a thing. And Judah said, as an aside, too, lest you think that these things are just parlor games, they are not. These are real things that behind all of these things, the power of the devil is behind these things. There is demons that is allowing people to communicate with the dead, that these mediums and these sorcerers and things like that were driven by demons, and they would have knowledge that would wouldn't be known to the person as they were, but it could only be supernaturally discerned. So don't think that these were just cute parlor tricks or harmless kinds of things. These were ways, and they are still around today, and these are openings to demon possession. The Bible says to stay away from these kind of things. These are not games. This is for real, and that we shouldn't mess with them. So anything that has any semblance to those things, we tend to stay away from, just for safety's sake. You know, there's literature out there that talks about wizards and witches and casting spells and things of that nature. You know, if these things are spoken of, if the Lord says to stay away from them, and the penalty for anybody in Israel to engage in those things was death, I think he was pretty serious about those things. You know, there wasn't many things that were that had the death penalty. But there were three that I can think of off the top of my head. One was adultery. Adultery was punishable by death. Both the man and the woman were to be brought forth and to be stoned. Okay? The second was blasphemy. Blasphemy was punishable by death if you were blaspheming against God. And sorcery was punishable by death. Those three that I can think of off the top of my head, these were the things that... And so I think that the Lord had was pretty serious about those things, and so we should want to hate the things that the Lord hates and love the things that the Lord loves. So, and verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. So here we have the essence of what the Lord has been trying to do all these years. There is this thing in them that's been eating them up, and it's called unconfessed sin. God hath found out our iniquity, and praise God for that. This is something that every believer should take and just have a sigh of relief, that God is not going to allow you to get away with sin. And we should be thankful for that, that He's not allowing us to do that. If we can get away with sin, then we're not His. You see, sin stops us from our relationship with Him. and he wants to get it out. So he'll orchestrate all kinds of things to put us in the mindset, hey, look, all you have to do is confess it. Just confess it. Get rid of it. That's all you got to do. And here, Judah confesses it. He's saying, God hath found out our iniquity. And he's going right back to the beginning. The very thing that's been eating these guys up for all of these years. Finally, he gets out there and he says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's, my Lord's servants, both me and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now the test begins. Now the test begins. Before they were willing to sell their brother, now how far are you going to be to redeem your brother? Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servant, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And my father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth that the lad is not with us, and he will die, and the servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman, to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So here we see that the life of Judah had been changed. Now remember, Judah means praise. And so here we have this guy whose name means praise finally confessing his fault and being transformed and wanting to take the place of his brother, wanting to do that instead of this guy negotiating the price for his other brother and sold him into slavery. Here he's wanting to take his place so that he doesn't hurt his father. And Joseph does the thing that you would think that he would do. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And rightly so. I mean, can you get the scene here? I mean, this is just, you know, I mean, it's a joyful, and yet it's tragic, and yet it's joyful at the same time. You know, you just, all of the things that had to go through, and the emotions that this guy must have been feeling. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now that's not a word of comfort, by the way. You know, here we got second in command of Pharaoh, and oh, wait a minute, I'm Joseph that you sold into Egypt. But if you hadn't have sold it to me, well then you're, yeah. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near. Now therefore be not grieved or angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither? For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. So here we have Joseph telling his brothers to go down there, okay, tell Jacob that I'm alive. Tell my father that I'm alive. And so now they have to go to the father, and they have to confess all of the things that they had done. Okay? Everything that had happened. Now they have to go back. Now, I think, in my mind, I would be more afraid of Jacob than I would, having to explain, well, you can probably imagine in your own, if you had to go and do that after all of those years, after watching your dad be, after causing somebody so much pain for so many years, and then having to say, it was my fault, I did that, that would have been punishment enough, I think, and so God let it go at that. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his brethren, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, and get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded to do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. And all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this matter, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn, and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. I mean, what a scene, you know? I mean, okay, guys, what are you doing to me now? what kind of scam are you running now, for crying out loud, you know? And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. So he sees the goodies. Oh, baby. It must be true. That's bad. I couldn't resist. I mean, it's just too obvious there. So he saw the stuff and, oh, baby. And then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So, the switching between Israel and Joseph and the things that he says, it's so interesting. And the story isn't over, but we're finished for this evening because I promised 3 chapters, and by gum, we got 3 chapters. But it was mostly narrative because we had laid the groundwork for all of these things. And you can go back and you can see just how Joseph was a type of Christ, to where the brethren, the second time Joseph revealed himself to him. And it's going to be the same thing with the nation of Israel. The second time he comes, they're going to ask him, what meaneth those piercings? Who pierced thee in your feet and your hands? And he's going to tell them. But he's going to reveal himself the second time at the Lord's second coming. So it's kind of a reversal where the sons go to Joseph, but nonetheless they still are representing Israel. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that it teaches us. We pray that, oh Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us into your peace. We pray, Father, that Lord, that we would walk in confidence and in peace. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.